The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
We continue our study in the book of Proverbs. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Let's get the definitions here of fining pot. Fining pot means to smelt or to refine, to test and prove true, to purify or to purge. And the word furnace there, it means a forge. It also comes from the root word that means to dig through. The word Lord is the word Jehovah. And the word trieth means to examine, to scrutinize, to test or prove. So it could be read in this manner. Smelting will refine silver to a pure form, and the forge or the furnace will extract or dig out dross from gold. But Jehovah refines the heart. Now, to understand this, we need to know a little bit about the forge and the fining pot, which is something that I decided to look up a picture of it just on the internet. I Googled it. Just to get in my mind the image. You might try that sometime. And there were images there of a furnace as we would know it to have existed back in these days. And there was a picture of a fining pot or a refiner's pot. And silver in those days, sometimes by deceivers, was mixed with base metal, meaning that it would appear to give the silver more weight and more value if it weighed more, but it would be mixed with some base metal that would just give it that appearance. So in order to test the purity of silver, they would put it in the refining pot, heat it, and that way the base metal would burn out of it. I think that's very significant when it comes to us thinking about ourselves, because we have a lot of base metal within us. If you want to use that and see that in terms of the old man and the new man, the base metal, which base means not something like a foundation. It means something that is not suitable to go with that which is the silver. So your old human nature within you is like that base metal that is not suitable to exist with the silver and the gold that God has placed in you by His Spirit. Does that make sense? So the refining pot was what the silver was placed in and melted. The furnace is what the gold was placed in to be purified and burn the dross out. And like the silver was placed in the pot, the refining pot, and the gold was placed in the furnace, so the heart is placed in Jehovah. Now, obviously, you know how that heart gets there. I don't have to belabor that point. God's the one that takes your heart. It's not offered to God. God takes it. He takes over it. He borns it again. It's His work. Now, I want you to see from the Scripture several examples so you can get an idea of what this means. And I've been preaching recently, as you know, about God being the center of the universe. And wherever He is, it makes it the center of the universe. So your heart, when He's there, and He is there, and He stays there, in one sense, it is the center of the universe. And the center of the universe, the Lord, He cannot be predicted or contained in terms of His character and His ability. It does not mean He will ever do anything contrary to His character, but you can't put Him in a box, is what I'm trying to say. So let's look at some examples in the Scripture that reflect this verse, that the fining pot is for refining the silver, and the furnace is for burning the dross out of the gold. But the Lord is the mechanism, if you will, by which the heart is refined, like silver is refined and gold is refined, purified. Now, there are those that would teach out there today, well, this just means tragedy for your life. This just means, get ready. God's going to send trials. He's going to wear you out and He's going to keep refining you. I beg to differ, because there's really no example in the Scripture where you can find that. Okay? So let's look and see what the Scripture has to offer on what this means. How does it work that our hearts are with the Lord as the silver is in the fining pot and the gold is in the furnace? I want to give you seven examples. First of all, let's look at Genesis 22. You can turn there if you want to. I'm not going to do a whole lot of reading. I'm just going to point out some common characteristics among all of these different examples. Genesis 22, what you have here is the account of Abraham going up on the mountain with Isaac, his young adult son. He was probably at least 16, 17, something like that. And this is under the command of God. Now remember, the verse says that the heart is with the Lord for refining, like silver is in the fining pot to refine the silver. All right, what you have here is a command of God, right? The Lord said, I command you to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. First of all, you know the character of God. That in no way was inappropriate or improper. And if you know anything about the Hebraic culture, there was a sense of understanding in the family that the firstborn was owed to God. Okay, that was a cultural sense. They were not the John Wayne types of mentality that we have of independence and, you know, I'm my own man or I'm my own woman and I stand alone. No, there was a cultural understanding in that culture that God may call the debt in one day on me. I want to tell you, that's a good understanding to have. If God calls the debt in, He is just in doing that. So that's one of the reasons that Abraham hopped up the next morning, got on his donkey and saddled him up, and they went on their way because he was of the Hebraic culture that understood God has a right to call in the debt. And the debt that I owe him is everything, and specifically, he can call in the firstborn. That's exciting to me to think about a culture that would have that kind of understanding. Walking daily, understanding that it's by God's mercy that He's not calling in the debt. Now, can you relate to that? As blood-bought children of God who called the debt in on His Son, He did not call it in on you. I tell you, if you walk around like that, with that kind of mentality, you're going to have a happy life. That it is by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So the morning came after God told Abraham to get up, go to the mountain that I'll tell you to go to, I'm calling in the debt. God commands. That gives you a little different perspective than some of the mentalities out there that will say, well, this was just unfair for God to do this. Oh, God's commanding Abraham to murder his son. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God was commanding Abraham, it's time to call in the debt that you owe me. So God commands, Abraham follows, and what happens? Abraham follows the command. He raises the knife to slay his son, sacrifice his son. God says, wait, I've decided not to call in the debt. That's mercy, isn't it? And Abraham looks around, and what does he see? I ask you, was the silver refined? Was the gold purified? He saw Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When he saw it in the mount, he saw Jesus in a figure in the bush, the ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. He saw Jesus. So here we have a command of God. Are y'all with me so far? We have a command of God. We have a man following God. We have the silver refined and we have the gold purified. He saw Jesus. Could there be any greater result of silver being refined and your gold being purified? There can be no greater result than seeing Jesus. Let's proceed to the next example. Judges 16. Here we have a child of God who God has withdrawn His providential care from. We have the man Samson who God has withdrawn from. God has not commanded here. Are you with me? God has not said, go up the mount. God has said, if you continue in this lifestyle, I will withdraw my providential care from you. You will no longer have the strength that I have given you. And that is what has happened in Judges 16. God has withdrawn. Samson sins. In Judges 16, you read about how Delilah blatantly, obviously hateful towards him and undermining him. Samson knew what was going on, but he continued to rely on the presence of God, and God hath withdrawn. Can we safely say it was God's right to withdraw? It was God's right to say, I'm going to let this man reap what he sows. So God withdraws, Samson sins, and he loses his eyesight. But don't forget, as he was there in the nation of the Philistines, and they tied him up and mocked him, and he's blind, And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. And Samson died. Was his silver refined? And was his gold purified? Because he saw Jesus. You understand? Quite a different circumstance than the first one, where God commanded. Let's look at the next one. Daniel, the third chapter. Here we have a literal situation where literally the Hebrew children, the three Hebrew children, are thrown into the fire. Now, I'm hitting the highlights of these, I know, but I want you to see the commonalities. In Daniel, the third chapter, a wicked king commands. You remember the first one with Abraham? God commanded, right? In Daniel, the third chapter, a wicked king commands and says, When you hear the sound of the music begin playing, then you must fall down and worship me, or you'll suffer being thrown into this literal furnace. So a wicked king commands, and obedient men suffer at the hands of a wicked king. And you know the story. I don't have to belabor all the details of it. They say in verse 17, when the king demands an answer of them, they say, We're not careful. We're not worried about our answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, if he chooses to do so. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And you know what happens here? He commanded that the fire be heated, the furnace be heated, and he had some of his best men throw them into the furnace. Now, I've tried to picture, and I've looked at some pictures, and I don't think they do it justice. I think you have to have a bigger mind's eye to see really what's going on here. This is a huge area where there's a furnace. Say it's as big as this room, and there has to be most likely a ledge or a door that allows entry into that furnace where they continue to feed the fire. I picture it as up above that where the fire is boiling hot and burning. They go to the edge of it, something 10 or 20 feet high. They go to the edge and cast these men in. So it says they fell down bound into the fire. And as they're casting them in, the men who cast them in are killed because the fire leaps out. It licks out and gets those men. Can you picture that? A wicked king commands, and obedient men who are serving gods are suffering. And then the king looks down into the fire, and what does he see? The king sees silver being refined and gold being purified. And who is with them? They saw Jesus. Are y'all with me so far? These scenarios are totally different. So in the fire that a wicked man stoked, they're in the bottom of the fire with the one who has power over the fire, and their silver is being refined and their gold is being purified. And they're in the presence of Jesus, and they didn't even smell like smoke whenever they came out of the fire. And not only that, the wicked king says, Did not we throw three men bound down there? Then there's four walking around down there, and one looks like the Son of God. Even the king saw the Son of God when these men were having their silver and their gold refined and purified. Turn a few pages, a few chapters back over to the book of Job. I know you knew I was going to go to the book of Job. And I want you to think about how vastly different these situations are, and yet how they all have a commonality. In the book of Job, the first chapter, the second chapter, you have Satan accusing. You remember, in Abraham's scenario, God commanded. In the second scenario there with Samson, God withdrew. In the third scenario there with the Hebrew children, a wicked king commanded. And now here in Job, the first chapter, we have Satan making an accusation, prosecuting Job. And what happens? God suffers the prosecution, the accusation of Satan, and God withdraws. What happens to Job? His silver is refined and his gold is purified. And he says, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave the hedge of protection. The Lord hath taken away or withdrawn the hedge of protection. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. What did Job see? He saw Christ. He didn't know his name. And I might also add this. Go about 40 chapters over, and he really did see Christ. He saw God in a whirlwind. He had to go through some more troubles in those 30-something chapters and deal with some miserable comforters. But the ultimate end result of Job's silver being refined and his gold being purified is he saw God in the form of a tornado. Y'all seeing these commonalities here? Let me give you another one. Turn to Lamentations, that little-known book squinched in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations. And this is the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. Now, what's our scenario here? You remember in Abraham's scenario, God commanded. In Samson's scenario, God withdrew. In the three Hebrew children's scenario, a wicked king commanded. In Job's scenario, Satan accused. And in Lamentations, the third chapter, we have God exercising his rod of wrath. God is bringing upon the land judgment. And guess what? When God brings upon the land judgment, people suffer. They're suffering. And there's no man that suffered any greater in these days than Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations. Now listen to the language. We're going to hit the highlights because we don't have time to read it all. Verse 1 of chapter 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Can there be any question about what's going on right here? He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Look at verse 8. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Those are some scary animals that were alive back in those days that you didn't want to run into. And here Jeremiah is describing God as a bear lying in wait and a lion in secret places. Going down to verse 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood, which was a terrible tasting thing, worse than apple cider vinegar, kids. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. This is horrible, isn't it? He said, Brother Tim, there can't be any refining going on here. This is just a moaning and a groaning, mumbledy-grub about what God is doing in his wrath, justly and rightly so. Let's keep on reading. And thou hast removed my soul from far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. This is pitiful, isn't it? My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. Are you reading with me? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Is his silver being refined and his gold purified? He's seeing Jesus suffering under the rod of wrath that God sent upon the land. Two more. 2 Corinthians 12. Here we have arguably the greatest of the apostles, Paul, at least the one that wrote the most of the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul in the first portion there describes how he was lifted up to the third heaven. He was lifted up to heaven to see things that were, not that he could not remember them, but they were unspeakable words, not lawful for him to utter. He said, I could glory in all of this. He says, for though I would desire to glory, verse 6, he says, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. This man saw heaven. If he would have told the unspeakable things and the things that were not lawful to be told, do you think that they could have drawn a crowd and sold tickets? Here's a man, there's people going around occasionally claiming today they've been to heaven, they've seen heaven or whatever, and it pays money. You know, they write books and things like that. This is a man who really did. And he said, I'm not going to glory in those things, lest I should be exalted above measure. There, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This is Satan buffeting here. Satan is buffeting Paul. Nobody knows exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. There's been speculation about that. I can just tell you this one absolute truth. It was a thorn in the flesh. But it was from Satan, I assure you. So here is Satan buffeting, and he says, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And here's the answer that the Lord gave to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here we have Satan buffeting and God providing a means to cope with the buffeting of Satan. Did you notice that's red letter words right there? Was Paul's silver being refined and his gold being purified? Did he see Jesus? Yes, he did. I'm sure he saw him when he was caught up to the third heaven. He may have seen him when God gave him this answer and said, my grace is sufficient. But we know on the road to Damascus, he saw him, did he not? Did he see Jesus? Yes, he did. Now, the last one I'm going to give you is this, and I don't have to turn anywhere because you're so familiar with the story. The seventh example is the example of Christ. And I want you to think about this. When he was 33 and a half years old, and he goes to the cross, there's a situation where God forsook him, and Jesus died. And what's the end of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say? 3 days and three nights later, the refiner himself rises from the grave. Do you see the commonality of all of these examples? And then do you see the lack of commonality? Very quickly, God commanded Abraham. God withdrew from Samson. A wicked king commanded the three Hebrew children. Satan accused Job. The rod of God's wrath came upon the land with Jeremiah. Satan buffeted Paul, and God forsook his own son on the cross. And what is the end result of all of those? Christ is seen. You see that? Because the Lord is the one that is the refiner and the purifier of our hearts. So don't tell me that the wild center of the universe can be tamed and brought down into a little box and say, yeah, this is exactly the way it goes every time. You can say this for sure. He'll never go against his own character. But he'll come in so many different kinds of circumstances in our lives. There is no circumstance you can come up with and say, well, the Lord just won't be with me in that circumstance. Your heart is in the fining pot of the master refiner. And your heart is in the furnace of the furnisher. Malachi, the third chapter, he says this. Listen to the language in verse 2. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. In all these circumstances, the Lord is seeking to refine the people that are his as you refine silver and purify gold, which means that we wind up trusting in him more and seeing him in the midst of those fires. Will you have that? So I ask you as we close, like Abraham, are you being refined in the furnace for keeping the commandment of God and God teaching you through that and you seeing Christ? Amen. Are you being refined in the furnace like Samson for disobeying the commandment of God, blinded by disobedience? Oh, Lord, help us to see him if that's our case. Or like the three Hebrew children, are you being refined in the furnace for obeying the commands of God and men roasting you in their fires? And guess what? You find the fourth man upon whom the fire has no power standing with you. Amen. Or like Job, are you being refined in the furnace for diligently obeying the Lord's command and the hedge has just shrunk? You know what you can say? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or like Jeremiah, are we being refined in a furnace by living in a land on which the judgment of God has fallen? Hurting and hungry and wounded, and yet we can say, great is thy faithfulness. Or like Paul, are we being refined in a furnace by enduring the buffets of Satan? Yet we have the enduring promise that his grace is sufficient. And I can't even say the last one. Like Jesus, nobody would go there, would we? It won't work, will it? Because no one has endured what Jesus endured. He was refined in the fires of the wrath of God and endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, so you and I will never have to be refined to that degree. The question was asked by the prophet here in the Old Testament, Malachi, who shall stand in the day of his coming? Who will abide in the day of his coming? Christ the refiner, Christ the purifier, took upon himself our stains and our impurities, and he stepped into the fining pot. He stepped into the furnace. Can you picture him sitting there as the refiner and as the one who has control over the furnace? And he takes off his refiner's clothes and robes, and he takes off his furnace master robes, and he steps into the fire and into the furnace. Now, that's something that you just don't hear about on a regular basis. The refiner himself took upon himself our stains and impurities and our dross, and he stepped into the fining pot, and he suffered himself to be made black and dark by our own sins. He cast himself into the furnace of God's purifying wrath. And I want you to know the jewel of heaven, the Son of God, the pure gold of heaven itself, which is Jesus Christ, he came forth refined and purified from the grave. And guess what? All of your dross and all of your impurities was burned away. It burned away in the wrath of God on the cross when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. Aren't you glad? That is one place where your heart will never have to go. As a matter of fact, you were with him when he went there, so you never have to yourself go there, because brothers and sisters, you could not endure that. You could never endure the wrath that Jesus went through. So don't come to Jesus and say, "He just can't identify with what I'm going through." It's not possible. He absolutely can identify with what you're going through. If you're like Abraham, if you're like Samson, if you're like the three Hebrew children, if you're like Job, if you're like Jeremiah, if you're like Paul, oh, can we all say that the wild center of the universe, our heart is in his hands. And he seeks for us to draw closer to him, and he seeks for us to understand him better. And there's just some things, you hate to say it, but it's just a fact. But there's some things you understand about God in the fire that you necessarily can't understand when you're not in the fire. That doesn't mean you go out searching for fires, by the way. You don't have to. The fires will come, but God is faithful. Now, you know, Abraham could not have learned from that. Jeremiah could possibly not have ever said, "Great is thy faithfulness." Job could have pointed his fingers at the heavens and said, "It's your fault." Samson, as a matter of fact, in some ways kind of did that until he woke up after dying and saw the Lord in heaven. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. See the Lord, whether there's a fire. See Christ in the fire and out of the fire. It's a glorious thing. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts.